Chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 tonight. And we're continuing on looking at the Bible and good mental health and what the Bible has to say about that. Tonight we are looking at the fact that you can have victory in this area, and it is that victory comes from God. And we are going to look at a couple verses, and then we're going to look at several people tonight that got victory. And the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at the scriptures tonight. Father, I ask that you would help us in this area when we live in a world, honestly, that is going crazy. And people are on more medicines and drugs for more symptoms and different things than ever before. And yet, Father, you say in your word that to saved people, you give them power and love and a sound mind. And I pray, Father, that we would live in that. And I pray, Father, that we would not be negatively affected by this world. I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we rear our children in this world, to help them to understand that they can be of sound mind, and to give them the proper discipline necessary to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God, I pray for this. And I ask, God, that you would take these verses from your word tonight and help us and encourage us and speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at this verse, it is very clear that God hath not, and it's straightforward, it's right there, God hath not given us the spirit of fear. If you are going down a road and you are worried and stressed and depressed and all of this that goes along with that, where did that come from? If it did not come from God, and God is not the author of it, then where did it come from? It comes from Satan. Or it just comes straight out of our flesh, but our flesh is under also the influence of Satan. And so God hath not given us the spirit of fear. What has God given us? So if you are saved today, God has given you power, and God has given you the spirit of love, and God has given you a sound mind. You say, "I'm struggling." God gives victory. You say, "Look, I am going through things that you can't possibly understand." That may be the case. And I am not saying that I understand everything that everybody goes through in any way, shape, or form, but I am saying this. God said that through it all, He gives power, love, and a sound mind. So you can get victory. And you can get over the thing that you're in. You say, I can't do it without a pill. I can't do it without something else. You need to believe the Bible. Now, there are times when a person, and I want to take this and break this down just a little bit. There are times when a person has suffered physical damage to the brain. God does not demand that we get over cancer. You won't find that in the Bible. God does not demand that we get over any other disease. But God does tell us that He gives a sound mind. Now, if your brain has been damaged physically, God does not promise in His Word healing for a physically damaged brain. You were in a car wreck and it beat your brain up. God does not promise physical health in this world. You'll get a new brain, you'll get a new body, everything will be great on the other side. But we watch people, and these people that stand up and they put on this facade of "I can heal people," and they're still wearing their glasses. Somebody told me about a video There's Kenneth Copeland. Most of you may know who he is. He's a charismatic preacher, or was. I'm not even sure if he's still alive or whatnot. But he stood up and he proclaimed, "I have the power of healing." And while he's preaching over here in this section on the video, there's somebody signing to the deaf. There's something wrong with that picture. Why didn't you just heal them? You don't need a sign language person. God does not promise us physical healing. God does not promise us we won't suffer, but God does tell us that He gives us a spirit in our mind, in our mental health, of power and love and a sound mind, and it's there, it's provided by this. Every Christian can have it, but not every Christian does have it. Okay? And, you know, the bottom line is, don't let the devil have your mind. Don't let him have your mind. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Here the Bible says in verse 3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We're in it, we're stuck in it. We, you know, the Holy Spirit even dwells in this temple, that it became His temple when we got saved. We're there, we're trapped in the flesh for now. But He says we don't war after the flesh. We don't use the same things. We don't use the same things that the world does in these areas. It says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." You know, through the Bible, and we'll look at this in weeks to come, through the Bible we see people that Satan had a hold of their mind. And we see Jesus Christ giving those people victory. And if Satan has a stronghold in your mind, it can be pulled down by the power of God. That's what the verse says. Then the Bible goes on in verse 5 and says this, "Casting down imaginations." Casting down imaginations. And we'll look at imaginations down the road a little bit too. But then it says this, "And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." So we are to cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, we just read that God can give a Christian a sound mind. We look here and God says the weapons of our warfare in this thing are not carnal. They're not fleshly. In other words, you don't need a pill for that. And God says, cast down every high thing that exalteth itself against God. Now think about this. Most psychologists, occasionally you'll find a Christian that refers people to the Word of God and tries to help people, because there are people and there are Christians that suffer. And I don't know what it's like, to tragically lose. We lost our first child before that child was born. But I don't know what it's like to tragically lose in a tragic accident a 5-year-old child. I don't know what that does to the mind of a person. And I know that it can hurt. And I know that it can be a grieving, grieving thing. But God gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And He can help you through that thing. I don't know what it's like for someone to be married for years and have the husband just walk out on them. And I don't know what kind of pressure that puts on the mind of a person, and what might take place. But I know this, God can help. And God is able, through the Comforter, through the Holy Spirit, and through the Scripture, to give us help through these things. And we could name 1,000 other variations of different things that, yes, it hurts. And yes, it is damaging. But God can get you through it every time. He really can. Overall, psychologists exalt themselves and their knowledge and their drugs against God. God can't help you. You need a pill. It's amazing. And I'm trying through all of this not to get ahead of myself where I'm going on all of this. It'll grow through the weeks. We'll be dealing with this for a few weeks. But you don't need a pill. And we looked at a lot of the pills last week. You need the Spirit of God to comfort you and take you through this problem. Depression, does it come? Yes. I asked last week, how many of you have sometimes lost your temper? And I believe every hand went up. How many of you have sometime in your life you've faced depression? Okay, you've faced depression. Okay, overall, that is the majority. And you look at it, and okay, depression, it didn't come from God. And many, many of us, when we face that depression, we recognize that it didn't come from God. And guess what? How many of you got over that depression that you faced? Okay, and the vast majority, you got over it without a pill, right? You got over it because you realized, you know what? This state of mind did not come from God. This state of mind is being pushed on me either through my flesh or through Satan from the outside. God doesn't want me thinking like this. God doesn't want me living like this. So how do you know that? Well, let's read the verse a little bit further. It says, you cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Whoa. Every single thought to obedience of Christ. Okay, so that includes every fear. That includes every doubt. That includes every worry. That includes every depressed thought. That includes every possible thought of suicide. That includes absolutely every thought. God gives us a command here. He says, bring it into captivity. I'm scared to death to go out in public. Get a hold of it. Bring it into captivity. Think right. God didn't give you that spirit. God gave you a spirit of power. God gave you a spirit of love. God gave you a spirit of a sound mind. You can do this, but you got to take control of your mind. Now, in saying this, did God ever command us to do something that He did not enable us to do? That would be a cruel joke, wouldn't it? You have to do, and that's why in the Bible, God didn't say, I demand you to get over your heart disease. It's like, God, I can't. There's nothing I can do about that. I'm trying. I'm doing the exercise. I'm trying to eat right. I'm going to the doctor and I'm trying to get help. God did not command you to get over a physical problem. But God did say, bring every thought into captivity. Everyone. And you can do that. Because God is not going to command us to do something that He is not able going to enable us to do. And so you take control of your thought. Don't follow that thought. Okay? The thoughts are going to come. We've just shown that. Thoughts of depression, guess what? They're going to come. And if you follow that thought, it's going to lead you down a road that you don't want to go down. It's going to lead you down Satan's road. Don't follow the thought. Get control of the thought. You may have anxiety. If you've got anxiety, you know what? Don't follow the thought. Don't look behind every tree. Don't look behind every corner for something that's going to come out against you. Get control of your thoughts and walk boldly in this world. And God tells us, take control of the thought. Don't follow them. We war. You saw verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare. Is this thing a warfare? Is warfare easy? Warfare is warfare. And God says, look, in your mind, there is a spiritual warfare that is taking place, and we are to war against those thoughts. So, you know, if that thought comes, it's like, where did that come from? And maybe it's a bad thought. Maybe it's an immoral thought. Or maybe it is a depressed thought or the suicidal thought or whatever thought that is, or the thought to harm someone else or to harm yourself. Recognize immediately that thought did not come from God. And take it to battle. You've got the Holy Spirit to go with you. You've got the Word of God to go with you. battle that thing. Go to war against improper thinking and don't give up until you, don't ever give up. Get the victory. Get the victory over that thought. You know, we live in a country, and honestly, people came home from world wars. World War I, World War II. People, we probably, it's possible, do we have people here that lived through the Great Depression? I'm not trying to tell you how, admit your age. People that lived through it, I can't remember exactly the years. Okay, well, she lived through it. And you know what? People lived through the world wars. People lived through what we call and refer to as the Great Depression. And we didn't have people on medicine like you've got today. America right now has got it easy. We haven't had a major war in a long, long time. And we've been in some conflicts and some battles, and there, no doubt some war. And I'm not at all belittling those people that fought in Desert Storm and Vietnam and Korea and all of those, but those were not near the size of a war that took place in the world wars. And those people came home, and you know what they did? They continued. They picked themselves up, and they lived, and they had families, and they continued on. Without all of the pills, without all of the depression, I'm not saying there were none, but why could they continue? Why can they do that? And yet we live in a society where every kid's got to be on something. There's something wrong with this. The problem is not economics. Honestly, we're better off economically. I don't know whether I should ask this or not, but for the most part, many, many of us were better off than our grandparents were, by far. You know, I know I am. Some of us may be better off than our parents were. And you know what? Our grandparents were sane and our parents were sane. So we're better off on the economic side of things. The problem is not a lack of education. You know I got more education. I don't know that it was better education, but I know I got more education than my grandfather had. And I would assume that as you look across the board here, most of the younger people, you would say you got more education possibly than the previous generation. So it's not a lack of education. That's not the problem. What's the problem? It's a lack of the knowledge of God. The problem is a lack of a knowledge of God. See, we were in a God-fearing country, and not everybody was saved, but we were in a God-fearing country, and people, they came home from those world wars, and you know what, they brought a lot of bad back with them from Europe, if you study that thing a little bit, but they came home, and they came home to a country that still believed in God. And they came home, and many of them came home to churches. Not all the churches were necessarily right, but there was an overall knowledge of God still, that God was could still help a person. That's what's missing today. That's the key element. It's not education, it's not economics, it's God is missing from the mindset of people. You take this, teen girls, okay, you young ladies that go to this church. You know, you've got your long hair and you've got your long dresses and you go out in public and society thinks you're weird. Is that correct? It absolutely is correct. Society overall looks and says, I know that. My daughter was the only lady at Fairway that wore a dress. People looked, you know, many people made very many positive comments on that. Oh, it's nice to see a lady working here. That's good. There were many positive things said, but then there's also the negative side of things. And, you know, Fairway was a good place for her to work and all of that. But it's like, you're different. She's normal. She's following the Word of God. If God, I would rather have God declare me to be sane and normal than the world to declare me to be sane and normal. Because the opposite spectrum of that is the girl that shaves her head and dresses like a man and everybody says, oh, she's normal. And you put those two side by side and it's like, God made this. The world made this. And yet, of course the world's going to call this normal. But Christians ought to by far call this normal. Because this is what God designed. And we see the difference in these things. Here's what our country does. Oh, he was such a good boy. He just assaulted the cashier, stole a pack of cigarettes, attacked a policeman, tried to pull the policeman's gun out and shoot the policeman. The policeman gets the upper hand and shoots the boy in self-defense. And all through the news over the next few weeks, you see a picture of this innocent little 12-year-old boy. The kid's not 12 anymore. And he certainly doesn't look like that. And you look at it and here's what was said. He was such a good boy. No, he wasn't. He was a thief. He was an attacker. He was a mobster. He tried to kill a person. He's an attempted murderer. But the world's insane. They're just insane. You know, people, they fill their bodies with holes. They cover themselves with tattoos. Yeah, where's this all coming from? God makes something, and he makes it right and beautiful and the way that it's supposed to be. Handsome for you guys, okay? God makes this. Where would the influence be to destroy that? I mean, people got spikes coming out of their heads. It's crazy. People covered head to toe in ink. Some guy's going around, I think it was in Arizona, he's got a social security number tattooed on his forehead and he's robbing banks. Where did that come from? That's not godly. That did not come from God. It didn't come from God. God made you without tattoos. If God wanted you to have them, he'd have put them on you. And it's crazy. You think about this, ask the psychiatrist who they've ever cured. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I looked up. We won't go there yet. We'll go there another week, all right? But who have they ever cured? You know, what do they want to do? They want to long-term treatment. Why? The drug companies are loving that one. Let's keep them going for the long... You know, look, buddy, before I ask you for help, I want to know how many people have come in here and they have gotten completely over their problem and they're not on a long-term medication. We don't have any of those. Sorry, bye. Doctor, how many successful operations have you done? None. I think I'm going to go somewhere else. Physically, we would all do that, right? Wouldn't you walk away from the doctor that had a zero success rate? You know, I'm doing a heart transplant. I need a heart transplant. How many successful? Well, I've tried 31 and none of them worked out. Okay, I think I'm going to go to somebody that has a little bit higher rate. Think about this. These are the only people that people will go to and they'll go back 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 to and they'll keep on going. And it's like, wait, I don't want to be helped. I want to be cured. How many have they ever cured? Paddock, the mass shooter of Las Vegas just this last fall. He killed 59 people. And that is terrible. It is awful. And it's in another sermon down the road, but I'll tell you what, more people died alcohol-related deaths that day. More people were killed in the womb that day than 59. And we didn't hear the outrage. Okay, so yes, it's terrible that 59 people died that day. But the month of June, you won't see this in the news anywhere, but you go do a little searching. The month of June before the shooting, he was prescribed diazepam, an anti-anxiety drug known to cause aggression. Wow. What is the connection between all of these mass shootings? It's not the gun. You know what they made the law against, though? Nobody outlawed diazepam. You know what they outlawed? They outlawed a bump stock. And I don't think necessarily a person needs a bump stock. I don't know what purpose I would ever have for something like that. But did the bump stock cause the man to kill people? No, if anything was the cause behind it, and we can't find a motive. They're still saying that today. We can't find a motive. There didn't have to be one. The guy was on a medicine that caused aggression. That's where it's from. Maybe the guy didn't even want to do it. And if he hadn't have been on it, maybe he wouldn't have. The thing is, we can never know that. But people are looking for a motive, and there's not a motive. But he was recently put on this drug, and this drug is known to cause aggression. Now, some people it calms down, but some people it causes them to become more aggressive. Well, I guess Mr. Paddock became more aggressive. And you think about these things. I want to take and look at several people, because we can have victory over these kind of things. 1 Samuel 31. I want to look, and some of these I'm going to go through very quickly. Others I am going to spend a little bit of time on. So, 1 Samuel 31, I want to look at the rest of this period, and I want to look in the Bible at people that either committed suicide or were suicidal. And my goal here is, now some of these people went through with it, and some people didn't, and I want to take a look at this just a little bit. I decided not to ask how many people have ever had a suicidal thought. But I would dare say in a group, this group of people, if you looked at it, that probably everyone in here at some time in their life, I'm not saying you contemplated it, I'm not saying you acted upon it, but pops into your mind the idea to kill yourself. Where does it come from? Satan. Satan is a what? John chapter 8, I believe, verse 44. Satan is a liar, and Satan is a murderer, it says. He's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. If you have a thought pop into your head, something about harming yourself, something about taking your own life, that came from Satan. It did not come from God. And recognize it immediately. And I believe that, you know, the people in this room, if you ever had that thought, you recognize that that's not the answer. That didn't come from God. And sometimes it's like, where'd that come from? And you think about that, that thought does not belong in my head. And it doesn't. It doesn't. Well, let's look at these. 31 verse 3, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not. So first of all, he asked someone else to kill him. He wouldn't, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And we know that Saul did not accomplish the job. Someone else came by later and went ahead and finished him off. Saul only injured himself. It says in verse 5, and when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So here's two people that attempted or succeeded in committing suicide. Where had Saul been just a couple days prior? The Witch of Endor. Surprise, surprise. Who had Saul walked away from? God. Okay, so obviously that was where the trouble was, and instead of getting right with God and realizing, okay, yes, I lost the kingdom. Yes, God's punishing me because of what I did here, but God, forgive me. And I understand that you're taking the kingdom from me, and I'm okay with that because, you know, you are a just God. Instead of getting right with God, he goes to a witch and then ends up committing suicide. Look at 2 Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 17. And by the way, I don't know that I'm going to get all of the suicidal people in the Bible, but I'm going to get a lot of them. 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Who was Ahithophel? Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandpa. Ahithophel lived with hatred toward David for what David had done to and concerning his granddaughter for so many years. Ahithophel here had plotted revenge. He thought that that revenge was going to satisfy this, and when it fell through, and they didn't, and his revenge was not accomplished, and his counsel was not taken to go and take and get rid of David once for all, he went home and committed suicide. Instead of letting God deal with it, he went, and his answer was to kill himself. Turn to Acts 1 and verse 18. Acts 1 and verse 18. Acts 1:18 says this, "Now this man purchased a field." They're talking about Judas Iscariot. "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity." He had betrayed Jesus and gotten 30 pieces of silver. "And falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out." We know that Judas, he went out and hanged himself. It's a little more descriptive here. He broke in half when he hit the end of the rope. But you look at this. Judas betrayed Jesus Christ. But what does it say before Judas betrayed Jesus Christ? Who came into him? Huh? Satan. "And leaving, he went out henceforth, and Satan entered into him." See, Satan wants to kill people. Satan wants to destroy people. Satan wants to think that there's no hope. Satan wants you to think that that sin can't be forgiven. Satan wants you to think that there is no answer. Kill yourself. Why does Satan want people to kill themselves? He wants the unsaved to kill themselves so he can take them to hell. That's his goal. If a person kills themselves, they got no more chance to be saved if they were unsaved when they killed themselves. He wants the saved to kill themselves so they're totally ineffective for God and totally destroy what it says in 1 Timothy 1:7, that God gives the spirit of power and love and a sound mind. If I can get a Christian to destroy their own life, then in doing so, I can get people to deny the power of God. And so Satan looks at this and he deals with this, and he went into Judah, and Judah killed himself. Then we've got a person, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We talked a little bit about this guy this morning, but it says in verse 27, "And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled." He was going to kill himself because he thought that he was going to get the death penalty because the prisoners escaped. "Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he sprang for a light," called for a light, "and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house.'" And guess what? He's not suicidal anymore. God changes people's thoughts and lives and all that goes along with it. Now, we're going to look at five men in the Bible who were men of God, that you would look at these men and you would think, these people would never think thoughts like this. And these people, they had a suicidal thought, but they went on and they got victory over it, and God continued to use them. Let's start with 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. in verse 1 through 5. It says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He had just called fire down from heaven that consumed his sacrifice and the whole altar and everything else. He had just slain 400 prophets of Baal. And then I believe there were 800 something total in that whole scenario. Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as a life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" He gets a message from Queen Jezebel. He just had a victory in his life, like, you know, honestly, a huge victory, spiritual victory. And Jezebel comes along and she sends him a message and says, "I'm going to kill you too." Verse 3, "And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life." It's like, "Man, I've got to get out of here. I've got to save my life." "And came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself..." Okay, so now he's all by himself. Let me say something. If you're having trouble, don't be alone. If you're thinking possible thoughts about harming yourself in some way, don't go be alone. Okay? He left his servant. He goes out by himself, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And look at this now. He requested for himself that he might die. Now, if he wanted to die, all he had to go back was stand before Jezebel. He just fled for his life, and now he's saying, "God, kill me." But something changed in his thinking here. All of a sudden, and he says this, and he said, "It is enough." He said, "I've had it. I can't take any more. It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And maybe Elijah had this prideful thought that he was better than his fathers and realized all of a sudden that he's not, and that caused him to be depressed. I can't say that for sure, but all of a sudden he makes this statement, "I'm not better than my fathers." There's something about that phrase and something about the way he's feeling there. But here's Elijah. He's to the point where he's like, "God, just take my life. I don't want to live anymore." Now, God talked to him. God helped him out. God sent him some good food that lasted him for 40 days. Wow, that's impressive. And he got over that thing. Now, he never came back completely to where he was before, but he did go on to train the next prophet, Elisha. And he was translated up to heaven by whirlwind. And a double portion of his spirit did go on the next guy. Elijah got over this thing, and he continued to live for and serve God. And he continued to be useful to God, though maybe not to the same degree that he was prior. But he went on. You can get victory over this thing. You don't sit there and dwell on it and actually contemplate it. You know, if you have the thought, let it go. Realize who it came from and get with God and let God feed you. You know, because God's got some good angel food for us right here too. And get with God and get over this thing. Turn to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 11. Here we're going to be dealing with Moses. What a man used of God, right? Not perfect by any means, but used of God. Verse 4, it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic.'" So here's a people that were brought out of the world. They're looking back, and I'm going to do a little bit of a spiritual analysis on this, and then we'll go back to the actual facts of what happens there. Egypt, a picture of the world. Here's a people that were brought out of the world, and they're following God, and God's providing for them every day, and they've got a good man who is their leader, and all of a sudden they're saying, "I want to go back to the world. I want the leeks and the garlics and the onions. I don't like this feeding on the Word of God. I want to feed my flesh. I want to go back to the old sins." Tell you what, you want to depress a pastor, that there pretty much will do it, okay? But you look at this thing, and they're doing this. Verse 10, it says, "Then Moses heard the people weep throughout all their families." It spreads. You know, this stuff spreads. That's why you don't really want sin in a church. It spreads. "Throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased." Okay, there's no doubt. God was mad. Moses was unhappy. Verse 14, "I am not able," Moses talking to God now, saying, "I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me." Here's Moses under the load, under the pressure. And he says, "If thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness." Again, okay, so we've got Elijah who goes out there and realizes, you know, I'm no better than anybody else. God, just kill me. You got Moses here, and Moses says, I don't want to see my wretchedness. I don't want to see how weak I am. I don't want to see how unable I am to lead these people. God, if I got to deal with them and I can't do it on my own, God, just take me. Just kill me. The problem with both of these fellows is when they were focused on God, they were doing great. When they started looking at themselves, all of a sudden their whole world turned upside down. So keep your eyes on God. I'm having a hard time. Look up. Don't look in, per se. Look up. Don't look at your circumstances and your situations and the things that are going wrong. Look up. You know, these guys didn't have these thoughts when they were looking toward God and God was giving them victory and all of this. But these things come along. Keep looking at God. Look up. Let's look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. Job 1, verse 8. What a man. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a man, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Here was a guy that was living in the fear of God, running away from evil. God looked at him and said, here's a good guy. This is a good guy, isn't it? Living in victory. Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. Job talking to God now. He says, "Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for." He said, God, I have a request. God, I'm longing for something. What is it, Job? "Even that it would please God to destroy me, and he would let loose his hand and cut me off." Wow. Wow. He went from being the upright man that feared God, that walked with God, that hated evil, said, God, please kill me. God, I don't want to live. What happened? He let Satan get to him. Now, Satan was attacking him. There's no doubt about that. But he let those attacks get to him. He got his focus off of God, started looking at self again, and he says, God, destroy me. And there's just a little good little thing here that he would let loose his hand. You know that your life is in the hand of God. It is. These people that think that they would even survive a moment without God keeping them alive. We are held in the hand of God. God's the one giving you your next heartbeat. God's the one giving you your next breath. It's all Him. Honestly, people that go around, they think that they are somebody. Wow. We're nothing. But here he is asking for this thing. Now, by the way, did Moses get over that thing? Oh, absolutely. He got over that thing. Job, did Job get over this? yes, went on to serve God for years to come, and God blessed him again, and God provided for him again, and God gave him all that stuff back. He had 10 more kids. You can get over this, and you can go on, and you can live for God again. Turn to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. All right, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Now Jonah, here's Jonah, a man, a prophet of God. Jonah just had the greatest revival, probably greater by far than the Great Awakening. This guy went into a city. He preached. Now, granted, he didn't want to go there. He didn't want to preach there. He didn't want to see those people. Those people had attacked his country. They had done horrible things in his country. And honestly, he wanted those people to go to hell. And God said, go preach to them anyway. And God kind of forced that just a little bit, helped him at least along the way. And God has a wonderful way of doing some things when we don't want to do it, doesn't he? He can help us out. Here's Jonah, he goes, he preaches, all these people repent, and God Almighty has mercy on them. Wow! You know, you guys that are preachers, wouldn't you like to see that? It'd be great. You'd think, wow, you'd think you'd be on the top of the world at that time. And he says in verse 8, and it came to pass that when the sun did arise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. Oh, it's hot. And wished in himself to die, and said, he's talking to God, it is better for me to die than to live. Here's Jonah again. He wants to be done. Jonah is this, I didn't get my way, and it's hot out here. I didn't get my way. The people that I hated had got mercy on them. And it's hot. God, kill me. Now here's Jonah. God dealt with Jonah. God had a conversation with Jonah. We don't know anything about Jonah for about the next 23 years. The prophet of God goes off the scene for about 23 years. During that 23-year period, you'll find this in Kings, but there is a gap where the nation of Israel, it says in Kings, I can't remember the passage right off the top of my head, but it talks about the fact that the nation of Israel was on the verge of being cut off and there would be no more remembrance of them. And at that time, here comes Jonah and preaches again. Some 20 to 23 years later. Now, Jonah had a severe setback here. He left, if you will, his post. Ceased being a prophet for a period of time. It caused great damage to the nation of Israel because he wasn't there preaching at them. Finally, he comes back, though, and he preaches God's message to God's people. Albeit a period of time later, he comes back, apparently had gotten some things straightened out. There's victory to be had. See, if you have ever thought, oh, I just am, you know, it's just not worth it. You know, don't dwell on it. Don't think about it. But don't think that you're alone. Elijah was there. Moses was there. Jonah was there. Job was there at some time. But every one of them, they got victory. They went on and eventually served God again. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. verse 8 and 9, it says, and the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, and he's talking to the Corinthian church, he says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. The Apostle Paul was in trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, they were under great pressure. I don't know exactly what was going on at this specific period in the life of Paul. You just look at a day in the life of Paul, there was a guy that had trouble just about every day. He struggled, he dealt with things, but at this point, he says, we were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. Now, I don't know 100% sure whether that means that they despaired in the fact that they didn't even want to keep living or that they thought that they were going to be put to death. And I guess it could probably read either way. But look at verse 9. It says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. It says, in ourselves. So again, I'm not, you know, this is one of those that are, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. So he says, look, I was in trouble. I was under pressure that's not measurable. He says, it was above my strength. I either thought I was going to die or I wanted to die or however. But he says, all of a sudden, thinking, wait, I have a God that can raise the dead. And you know what? Paul went on to serve God for years after. You can get victory over this stuff. See, it is not abnormal to have a thought come into your head under times of pressure and struggle and trouble. It's not, you know, if you've had a thought, oh, I must have a real problem. Well, then so did Moses and Elijah and Job and Paul and Jonah. Okay, now if you stay there, you've got a problem. Don't stay there. You've got a God that can raise the dead. You've got a God who can bring along another prophet that you can train and help, and he'll go on to do twice as many good things for God as you did. You've got a God that can continue to feed this group of people that are disgruntled, and he can turn that thing around and still get them into the promised land. You've got a God who can take you on to preach to the next town, and you can live through that. You've got a God who, even though you might step aside for 23 years, he can still pick you up. And you've got a God that can raise the dead. Shouldn't we be walking in victory? God wants us to have, God gives us the ability to have power, love, and a sound mind. And God tells us, get control of absolutely every thought. And even if you've come to the point of despairing of life, God can bring you back from that thing and bring you still into victory with Him if you get your eyes back on God. This is great. The Word of God is our help. If you know somebody that's struggling, God is the answer. He really is. And it may take some time, but God is the answer. God made the mind. He understands it better than anyone, and definitely better than anyone on the human spectrum does. God can, and God wants to, and God does bring people from this point to this point, from the depths to great victory. God can help. Let's stand to our